time marches on, and I think we should commence our rejoicing. There's a modern tune that has the words, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Rejoice, all ye that are upright in heart." So let us rejoice this evening by singing hymn number 89, an absolute gem. "Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that will surely come, I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind, intent on pleasing thee." Words are quite something as you read through them, of course. While the machine's warming up over there, the next verse is, "I ask thee for a thoughtful love, through constant watching, wise to meet the glad with joyful smiles, and wipe the weeping eyes, a heart at leisure from itself to soothe and sympathize." Yeah.
Father, I know thy life is portioned out for me.
words are quite something. I don't know when you, whether you sing them, you feel convicted, but if the Spirit is moving in that way, then we should. A life of self renouncing love is one of liberty. That's what we all seek, is it not? Now, Brother Fred Ralph, please, would you open with a word of prayer?
It's a joy to meet many old friends, some of whom we haven't seen for a few years, but also some new friends that we have here today. We're glad to see them and hope that they've enjoyed this day of fellowship with us, and that it will be a means of help and refreshment in the days to come. Now, shall we join together therefore in prayer? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again we come into thy presence on this day when we are gathered together, so many of us, from different parts of this land. But we're very mindful, as we have seen earlier today, of those that are not with us, who have regularly attended for many years, but now laid aside. Our dear sister Wynne Elliott, now in the last hours of her life, we do especially commend her to thee and her husband Bill. Thankful for the many hours of fellowship that we have enjoyed with them Sunday by Sunday. They especially need thy care at this time. And then our dear friend Joe Foster, who also is struggling with illness, which they cannot seem to understand, and now in hospital in Torquay, while they seek to analyse his trouble. We commend him and his dear wife Nell into thy loving care at this time. And any others, Heavenly Father, the aged ones, and many other friends whom we know not of at this time, we pray for and commend into thy wise love and care. Now we give thanks for the trustees meeting this morning and all that we learned of the work that is going forward there. So much has been done over past years and is still going forward strongly. We pray always for thy guidance in these matters of our work, that it may be provided for and guided by thy wise counsel and care, that all that may be done to the honour of thy glory, for thy name, but for those brands which will be plucked from the burning, for those who will learn and get to know him through these books and tapes and other means of this work in which we are engaged. Or each one of us, every one of us, have a part to play in it. And we pray that we each one may find our little corner, which we are required to do, and do it to the uttermost. Now, for the remainder of this day, we pray for thy servant, our principal, as he further opens the book to us. This is the chapel of the opened book, and we know that he will once again open it. But for the days and the weeks that lie ahead, until we are able to meet again, we once again commend ourselves to thy care, thy wise guidance and help in this work, until by thy will and wisdom and by thy gracious will we shall be able to meet once again in this chapel of ours. And these things we pray as always in the beloved name of our blessed Lord and Head and Saviour, Christ Jesus. Amen.
good to have a heart of compassion, isn't it, in prayer, remember those we love before the Lord. Let us again then unite our hearts in praise to him who has the power to raise our souls to heights above by singing hymn number 96. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Sometimes things get hard and difficult. You know, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Never forsake. Marvellous. Now, would Roddy McLeod please come and give us the reading from Romans 4. Romans chapter 4.
What then shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath thereof to glory, but not before God. But what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they, whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, but where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. And may God bless the reading of his holy word.
A little old hymn years ago, that, praise the Saviour, ye who know him. Do you know that one? Praise the Saviour, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we have and are. Now that wasn't a hymn just because there's a collection during the singing of this hymn, but it was just a hymn that came to my mind. Now, we're going to sing hymn number 104. Sorry, 100. Yeah, 100. Oh, never mind, 108. I forgot myself. 104. Oh, that's right. That's right. I'm getting confused. Again, everybody says, signs of old age. Yes, thank you. 104. And during which there's an opportunity for those who would like to contribute something so to do. Almighty God Supreme, to thee we bow the knee, to thee, O Lord, who wast and art, and evermore shall be. Oh, may our praise ascend, acceptable to thee, through Christ our Lord, thy blessed Son, who died on Calvary. 104.
Almighty God Supreme, to thee we bow the knee, to thee, O Lord, who wast and art, and evermore shall be. Oh, may our praise ascend, acceptable to thee.
To thee our God, who able art to give in rich, rich abundance, greater far than we can e'er conceive, glory, might, and power, and majesty divine, from age to age and evermore, all glory, Lord, be thine.
Well now, friends, you will know that on these special days, I've been looking at basic truth, or, if you like to call it, foundation truth. The truth that we rest our faith on. And, of course, we've got to go to the Word of God for it. We don't make up anything. It's what the Word of God clearly teaches as being the foundation on which we can rest. Now, it's quite extraordinary, really, that practically all the various types of foundation truth that are in the scriptures
they've all been exemplified in the life and the witness of one man. And that man is one of the big characters of the Bible. That man is Abraham. Now I want to show this to you, if I can. I want to start off. I've got to watch that clock because it goes so quickly. And there's at least 8 or 9 different aspects of foundation truth which are carried out as an example in the life and witness of that Old Testament Christian. Now you can tell too the importance of him in the Bible because the book of Genesis is devoted largely to Abraham. And when you come to the New Testament, 3 writers refer to him. The Apostle Paul, we had a chapter, read that's devoted entirely to Abraham and his wife. The writer to the Hebrews, whoever he was, and James in his epistle. And they're pointing forward to something, a practical illustration. They say, look, it's like this. Look at Abraham in this particular respect. And that's the truth that they're trying to get across to us under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's make a start then. In that chapter that we have read, and I'll ask you to turn to it please, Romans chapter 4, it starts off by saying, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Well, whatever he finds or discovers, it wasn't by his own capability. It wasn't by his own works. It wasn't because he was ever so good. No, he found all these things resident in that God who had appeared so marvelously to him and told him this tremendously important place that he occupies in this great redemptive plan that we have in the Bible, right through the Old Testament and right through the New Testament. So, this chapter talks about justification by faith and gives the example. And it wasn't by his merit, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has something that he can boast about, glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. And it was counted. Now in this chapter, that word in the Greek is rendered in 2 ways. Reckoned. Imputed. Same word in the Greek all the way through. Counted. Reckoned. Imputed. God did that. He didn't do it. God took his belief in what he revealed to that man and it made this extraordinary chapter true. Because as you get in the end, we should be thinking about faith in a moment. And we've got to learn this. That faith is a thing that grows. And if it doesn't grow, there's something wrong. It's like the human body. The baby gradually develops until it matures and becomes adult. Now, faith is like that. Faith starts in a small way and gradually gets bigger and bigger. We have got all sorts of examples of this. In the New Testament, apart from Abraham, see, Abraham believed God. Now, there are 3 words in English which are translated by 1 word in the Greek. Now, usually it's the other way around, because Greek's a very expressive language. And usually it has more to say in putting things from different aspects than our own language does. But it means faith, yes. It means trust. It means belief. Those 3 things. After all said and done, if you've got a close friend, you have faith in them because of their character. You trust them because of their character. You believe them because of their character. There are only 3 ways of saying the same thing. But especially, it's the thought of trust. Abraham trusted God. He didn't just do that, nod his head up and down. That wouldn't have done him any good at all. But he trusted absolutely till the very last letter what God had said. And this very chapter, knowing that what God had said, he would report, he would do it in practice. God doesn't make empty promises. And furthermore, he never breaks a promise. Isn't that marvellous? So there's a foundation to rest on then. You can, and I can, we can put our faith upon such a changeless, marvellous God who, as the scripture says, in the person of Christ, they're for us. Romans chapter 8. They're on our side, the Greek says. And if you've got all the Almighty God on your side, what do you lack? Nothing. Nothing. And so you can have every confidence in your dealings with this God. You may not understand straight away some of the things that happen in your life. They may be a puzzle to you. But don't let that shake you. He's still the Almighty God, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and his love for you will not allow him to hurt just for the sake of hurting. You know, there are some experiences that go through life, and they do hurt, and they hurt badly. And we're apt to say, well, what have I done to deserve it? Perhaps we haven't done anything to deserve it. We shall see. It's part of a Father's loving treatment of us, because, you know, faith is just like muscle. It gets better and enlarges by exercise. You know the way athletes have to train. And if they don't, they get lax and slack in their muscles. Or if you get in, ill in bed. I was in bed for 9 months with rheumatic fever. And believe it or not, when I got up again, I had to learn to walk again. My muscles had had no exercise for 9 months. Now, faith is like that. And because our Father knows that faith must be exercised, he gives us the experiences to exercise it. That means to say, sometimes he leads you and I into ways that we don't understand. What are we going to do? Not believe it? Going to start grumbling? Or are we going to say, well, he can't do anything wrong. He knows what he's doing. I may not understand it, but I'm still going to believe in him. And if you do that, your faith is getting bigger all the time. Now, if you want a good example of this, you'll turn across the Gospel of Matthew. And there you'll find that four times over, God has to say, not to the outside Gentile in his darkness, but to 12 men that he'd stolen, that he'd chosen, and saved, O ye of little faith. Oh, your faith is so tiny. And it was to outsiders that he had to say, oh woman, great is your faith. You've got a big faith. These people that I've chosen, they've got a tiny faith. Now, I put it to you, friends. Which is it that glorifies God? Which is it does he want? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? The tiny faith will do something, but it won't go far enough. And God wants big faith. Because only in this way can we surmount all the difficulties and the trials and the temptations of this present life. We want a big faith to trust that one who's redeemed us, who's saved us, who can't let us down, who never changes, all these things. We can often nod our heads to them and then we forget all about it. That's no good. We've got to learn something about the wisdom and the love of God. Do you remember there was a case, this is exemplified in Peter's case, in both ways, of not believing and believing. Once they'd been fishing all night, do you remember? And they told the Lord, we haven't caught anything. Get down your nets, he said there. Oh, but Lord, it's a waste of time, we've been at it all night long. But nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. And he did it, and he found that it was true. There they were. They took so many fish, the nets broke. That's faith. Because God said it, I'll do it. Although I can't see that it's going to happen. There was a little bit of a doubt possibly mixed with it, but the Lord honored it, you see. And another time, they saw him on the Lake of Gennesaret, and I had the joy of going on it with a friend down here when we went to Palestine together. And they saw him doing something that no human being had ever done before. Millions of human beings had come on this earth. What was it? He started to walk on water. I couldn't believe it. He was walking on water. And impetuous Peter was always in the front, of course. Lord, did they let me do it? I'll come to you. He said, come on then, that's it. And Peter started, and he walked on water. He had faith, you see. And then suddenly, that faith left him. He looked round, and he saw the wave. Oh, it's hopeless. And down he went, and the Lord just caught him in time. So there's a good example of faith and the lack of faith. You see, this is tremendously important, this thing. Trust. How far can we trust God? We've got to learn the lesson. We can trust him for everything. We can trust him all the way. There's no exception whatsoever. And there's nobody else you can put in this place and be sure. That's the whole point. You know why it said in this chapter that there's no works in there, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Because directly you bring man into it, with his failures, you'll get trouble. And things will go wrong. But when the whole might of God is behind it, his almightiness, it can't go wrong. And it won't go wrong. So, you see, there's many reasons why we should aim to get this big faith that he's longing for. There's so much, you know, that needs to be done in this service. Crying needs. But people with little faith won't be much good to him. You've got to have a big faith and trust him. And then things do happen. Because, you know, his power hasn't lessened. He hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, same yesterday. The Christ of the past. The present, today, and the future. Forever. There he is, the Almighty Christ, the Almighty Saviour, the Almighty One that loves us with a love it's so great we can't fathom it, but is ordering everything along the course with that love at the back of it. Absolutely. Well, that's one thing. Now, we could stop on that. That'd be great to be able to stop on that. That's only just the beginning. This man exhibited faith in what God said. That's the whole point. He trusted God. He believed God. We're told it. He believed God. And God reckoned it to him for righteousness. You see, the word justification is a legal word. It's a word of the courts. It's a word that would mean that if you were in the dock and you were guiltless, he would say innocent, not guilty. That's it. And this is what God can say to everyone that's put their trust in Christ. What you say, with all their sinners and failures? Yes, with all their sins and failings. Why? Well, because God hasn't put them under the carpet and just swept them out of sight, but they're there all the time. He's obliterated them. How's he done that? By coming into our midst himself and taking upon himself a human body, taking all our sins upon him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. No exceptions. What a weight can we ever? It's bad enough to have the sins of one reckoned it yours. But the whole of mankind. Oh, what that Saviour went through on that cross. And God blotted out the time in absolute darkness. Nobody could just stare at him and see. That was the crucial time. That's what he came for. He didn't only come to do marvellous things and make miracles and so on. Oh yes, he came to show us what God was like. Absolutely true. But his chief aim was to rid us from this terrible disease that we inherit from fallen Adam. God told this man, look, there's just one thing. There's just one command that you've got to keep. And if you don't keep it, you will most certainly die. The Hebrew says, dying you shall die. And that's what happened.
Because we know he did. It's part of what God told him. But the trouble is, it was bad enough that it involved him and his wife, because she did the same thing. He's passed it on like a horrible virus to the whole of humanity, and it's still here today. And you and I, by nature, are in it. This is, the letter says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Think of the billions of people that there have been. There isn't a single person that God could call absolutely right. Nothing wrong with them. Oh, who can deal with that? Well, only he can. Human beings can't do it. No man can redeem his brother, wrote the psalmist, or to give a God a ransom for him. It's impossible. He can't do it for himself, even, let alone for anybody else. But here's one who had no sin of his own. He was made sin, who knew no sin, that we might have this righteousness, this rightness, being absolutely right, reckoned ours, just like Abraham did. And so there is the marvellous working of God's redemptive plan. That is the way, and there is no other way. Don't listen to any other stories about it, because there's only just that one way. It's all sufficient. It's absolutely true, and it's still working today in the same marvellous way as it did 2,000 years ago when our Lord and Saviour walked this earth. All right. Just before I leave the word faith, I will say something about this testing that makes it grow. Do you want an example? Well, it's to Abraham you can go. Because God promised that man a son. And he hadn't got it. He said, this son is going to be extra special. Because through his descendants are coming the son of all sons, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was physically descended from Abraham. But it only came through one of his children, not through all the lot. And this child hadn't been born. And this couple were 80 years old then. And so they had to wait. It looked on the surface, God was to be a little bit cruel. But no, he was testing their faith and making it work. He waited and waited and waited. They got to around the 100 mark and they said, well, it's hopeless. We're not in the church, never getting any children now. And so they thought they'd help God out. And so Abraham takes Hagar as wife, and a son is born. And his name was Ishmael. He's the father of all the Arab races today. Look at the problem that's brought. All the trouble today between Israel and the Arabs. That's because this man just made that one great mistake. And God said to him, this shall not be thine heir. You've done wrong, Abraham. I don't want helping. You wait longer. And at last, God answered. God gave the son a promise, because he never breaks his promise. And you know what they called him? Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? Laughter. Joy. My word. What a day of rejoicing that was. After waiting all that long time and being absolutely impossible from ordinary human standards, here he is. And it was through Isaac and through his son Jacob that this great nation of Israel, of course, was born, and finally the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, faith is something you can't suspend in mid-air. It must rest on something. It must rest on a thing or on a person. You can't just hang it up in the air. If anyone gets up and just says, I believe, what? You say that's not a complete statement. You say, well, what do you believe? Or who do you believe? You see? You can't just have faith like that. It's got to be faith in somebody or something. But God says from this book, you put it in the right place. You put it in me. You put it in my beloved son. And you're absolutely secure. You're absolutely faith. Absolutely secure for eternity. By exhibiting faith in that way. Now I have to go on quickly. Sanctification. What does that mean? Well, the basic meaning of it is separation. And in two ways. Separation from and separation to.
Separation from all that's outside the will of God is wrong. Separation to everything that's in the will of God is absolutely right. This is important. And that works out in Abraham. We're told that he went about for a while with his nephew, Lot. And there came a time when they started to have to make a choice because there was quarrelling going on between them. And Abraham said, we can't go on like this. We must face this out. He said, you do the choosing in future. You go where you want to go, and if you go that way, I'll go that way. It had to be separation. And there was. And Lot, of course, with his greediness, although he was a saved man, he was a righteous man, says Peter, but nevertheless, there was that little obstinacy of the old nature there. He picks the best. But little did he know that what he'd picked was going to produce that awful place called Sodom, with all its evil. Now, there were two people closely allied with that city in all its wickedness. God made it perfectly clear that he was going to tolerate it no longer, that he was going to blot it out. There was one inside, that was Lot, and he shouldn't have been there. He should have been outside of it, of course. Abraham was outside. Now, the man that was outside did far more for Sodom than ever Lot did inside. You read Genesis 18. If you want to see the importance of prayer, that's exhibited in this man's life, you read it and see. God said, I'm going to destroy this. Abraham, look, Lord, you won't destroy the righteous with the wicked, will you? You're bound to make some sort of separation. Perhaps there's 50 there who are righteous. Right, Abraham, if I can find 50 there, I will. I'll do that. I'll spare some. Then he thought to himself, perhaps there's 50. Oh, I'll ask him, will you do it for 45? Yes, I'll do it for 45. He thought again, well, perhaps there isn't 45. He said, I hope I'm not worrying you, Lord, but well, what about 40? Yes, I'll do it for 40. And he said, 30? Yes, dear God, I'll do it for 30. 35? Yes. 20? Whoa. And then it came right down to 10. And Abraham stopped. God said, I'll do it if I can find 10 right people in this city. He knew, of course, Abraham knew there wasn't 10 there, because Lot and his family were the only righteous ones. And they didn't number 10. And so the blow fell. But look what the answer. Fancy being able to, argue. We've got the legitimate reason with God in that referent way. He didn't make any demand on God. He said, if it's your pleasure, if you will, what about this? What about that? Oh, this was the man of prayer. Believe me, prayer has got to have a big place in your life and mine if we're ever going to be any use to the Lord in service. A prayerless life is a fruitless life. Let's get that absolutely clear. We've got to learn how to pray. Oh, yes. Remember, the disciples did that. They realized how the poverty of their own praying. Lord, teach us how to pray. They've seen him go up the mountainside. They've seen him withdraw for prayer time and time again. Lord, teach us. We want to know how to pray. And he told them how to pray. He showed them. And this has always been true. Don't think of prayer as something that you fall back on when you can't do things. You've tried all the ways yourself and you've tried everybody else and you can't do it and you're in a hole. Oh, I go to God now. That's no good. You trust him all the time. That's what brings honour to him. That is what pleases him, of course. Separation from all that's wrong. When he separated from Lot's Genesis, God spoke to him. But he had to make that separation first. And if you and I tinker about it, you know our three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan, the devil. The world, well, it isn't the globe that we live on. There's nothing wrong with that. The Creator made it. It's the world system. It's the world system that's run by, as the Scripture tells us, this evil enemy of God. The one who can deceive. He's called the great deceiver. Always deceiving people. Always blinding their eyes, says Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, so they can't see. He pulls the lids down. So they can't believe God. They read the Bible. Doesn't mean anything to them. Oh, what a power. And yet, he's a defeated foe. Christ has defeated him. The victory of Calvary didn't mean to say just that man's sins have been forgiven. It meant to say that the devil was going to be crushed. The sentence has been given, but it's not been carried out yet, but it's going to be, friends. Oh, yes. Most certainly, it is. So, that, of course, we must keep well in our mind, illustrated in Abraham's experience. Then we find he's a warrior. You may remember at one time, some of the pagan kings captured Lot. And Abraham took responsibility. He was his nephew. And so he goes, and he fights, and he brings back Lot safely. Now, I'm not thinking that because we are members of the body of Christ, we can start fighting anybody. No, no. But I'll tell you what it does do. It tells me in Ephesians, especially Ephesians 6, there's a great enemy still about, and with those under his control. And what we need, we have to wrestle with them. That's getting near to fighting, isn't it? We're not wrestling with humanity with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, evil spirits under the power of Satan. They're our great enemies. They are the great enemies of God. And they are the ones that are going to be finally defeated by the victory of Calvary. So what a marvellous redemption that is. Abraham, the warrior. Well, I can go on, there's a lot more yet. I think I'm looking at that clock. I shall have to cut it out a bit. Perhaps at some other time we can look at some of this other thing. But I want to finish one. Fellowship. Because this is something we're all interested in as believers. And when you think of, when you say to anybody, or they say to you, and they use the word fellowship, what do you think about? I guarantee in 9 cases out of 10, you're thinking of human beings, aren't you? You're thinking of some other human being you can have fellowship with. And that's good up to a point. We should have fellowship one with another. But remember, there's a much more important one than that. John, in his first epistle, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. What about fellowship with that great Saviour and that great Lord? That must come first. That's more than worth than fellowship one with the other. We ought to have fellowship one with the other. It won't stop you having fellowship with other people. It will enrich it. And this is what Abraham had. You know, if you turn to sometime to James's writing, he refers to Abraham and he definitely calls him the friend of God. Isn't that lovely? Wouldn't you be thrilled if God said to you, you're my friend? Well, why shouldn't he say that? Because that's what he can be. And that's what he wants to be. Yes, indeed. Why? He looks at Abraham. It's put in Genesis 18. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing I do? No, we're friends. We're close friends. We've got no secrets. I'll tell you. That's a mark of close friendship, isn't it? Fellowship. All friends, if we can only just keep that in our mind. If we only remember that in our meeting today, we should go away with riches. Absolutely. And we can say honestly, my greatest friend is my Saviour. Is my Lord. The one that's given his all for me. How do I know that? Because the word tells me. Ephesians 5. Christ loved us, but it doesn't stop there, and gave himself for us. That's the word he loved. That's what true love does. It spends itself with no limits for somebody else. And the greatest thing that you and I could do for anybody is to die for them, of course. That's what the Lord said. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did. He laid down his life for us. He gave himself for us. That's what Calvary is all about. And this is what resurrection is all about, because we don't stop with Calvary. We haven't got a dead Christ, you know. We've got an ever-living Christ. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Just imagine all he's done for us, blood blotting out sin. You see, as I say, it hasn't been swept under the carpet. It's still really there, but hidden. It's annihilated. It's gone. It doesn't exist in Christ. Taken by ourselves, we're still sinners. But with the righteousness of Christ, which God clothes us with, you know, the old theologians, they had it right. They used to talk about the clothed by the righteousness. Clothed from head to foot. By all the perfection and the wonder of Christ. No wonder God can't find anything wrong with us. Otherwise he'd find something wrong with his beloved Son and his righteousness. But there isn't any. Absolutely perfect. So, Lord, friends, can I just leave this with you? Faith. Trust. Absolutely in the One who is the Almighty God. He'll never get to a point and say, well, we have to say this, or I wish I could do that, but it's not in my power to do it. I can't do it. I haven't the power to do it. But with God, all things are possible. He can do it. And so I can say, and you can say, what Paul wrote to the Philippian church, I can do all things who strengthens me. He didn't just say, I can do all things. That would have been boastful. And then you know quite well if he couldn't. I can do it because he empowers me. He makes me strong. And friends, that same Christ, that same power is at your disposal and mine, and it's received by this trust. Simple faith. So, really, basically, this is true foundation truth. But basically, it's not terribly difficult. Once you can see the wonder of the One that makes it possible, that's the Lord Jesus. Once you see him as the perfect One, the thrice holy One, the One that never has sinned and never will sin, the One that so near that Peter had to say one day, do you remember? He said, oh, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He couldn't stand any more. The Lord's perfection showed up his own witness again and again. I don't think Peter was an evil living man, very, very far from it. But measured up against the perfection of Christ, you and I cannot live with somebody that's absolutely perfect. We couldn't really live with them. And that's why God wants to live with us. The last thing the Bible says, God shall dwell with men. The last chapter of the book of Revelation. Because what stopped it, what's been in the way and made it impossible, has gone forever. Sin, death, everything that separates from God doesn't exist any longer. So God can come in. It's what he's always wanted to do. He's always wanted to come close to the beings that he's made. But because of the sin, this uncleanness, it's made it possible. Well, I'm sorry to say, it's made it impossible for a thrice holy God to do it. But this great plan, this great redemptive plan, is what puts the whole thing absolutely right. Well, I better stop there. May the Lord just bless us. And let's just thank him. It's not because we've forgotten to rightly divide the word. It's not that we've forgotten the dispensational truth, that's absolutely vital. But that rests upon these great foundations. That's the point. They're foundations first. And just like any building that's any secure, the first thing you've got to put is the foundation, isn't it? What do you think of a builder with everlastingly making roofs? You say, well, there's a funny sort of chat. When are you going to put in the foundation? When is he going to build properly? You must have a foundation, friends, and that one is found alone. There's only one foundation, Paul wrote, that's Jesus Christ. Don't try anybody else. Don't think you can get another way. Don't allude to the fact, oh, if I only had this, or if I only had that person, I'd be happy. All the problems would be solved. Nothing of the kind. You're simply deceiving yourself if you say that. That wouldn't happen. But it will happen if you've got the Lord Jesus Christ as your close friend. As the one that you trust the most. You trust him for everything. And he just loves to be trusted.
Good stuff. The words of that lovely man. Oh, how marvellous. Oh, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. Thank the Lord for the word. It was a lovely word of love and encouragement. Thank you, Stuart, for being the channel of that message. Now, our last hymn is hymn number 108. May the love of God the Father and the grace of Christ the Son and communion of the Spirit rest upon us every one. Let naught stay the free outflowing or resist the boundless love which through Christ our Lord and Saviour leads us to the rest above. Sticks in your throat, doesn't it? Let naught stay the free outflowing because we're so human. The things get in the way and block it. And we resist the boundless love. But, you know, if we can only allow it to flow through and flow out, absolutely marvellous. 108. Praise our God eternally. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that the spirit of praise might be constantly in our hearts. as we reflect upon Calvary and of the magnificence of thy great love towards us. Father, we do praise thee that thou didst raise thy Son from the dead and seat him on high, and that we, because of that triumph, are made righteous in his sight. So we praise thee, Father, and ask that as we travel home from this place, thy journeying mercies might follow us, and thy word might guide us, and thy spirit might fill us with the things of Christ, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of him who loved us and gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.